Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading this morning is going to be from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to break in to read at verse 14. Sometimes it is unfortunate the way in which chapter divisions have appeared in the English versions of what we've got in the Scriptures. And there are no such divisions, of course, in the original manuscripts. And a link between one section and another can be lost by that kind of division. And I want to run from chapter 3 into chapter 4 because there is a vital connection in the substance of one and the application in the other. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we're reading from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some prophets and some prophets and some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship, this time taking a portion from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we're singing and breaking in at verse 8. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night, to God by whom I live I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgetst thou so? Why for my foe's oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. O why art thou cast down my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed? Art thou disquietened in me, in God's still hope and rest? For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42 from verse 8 to the end. His loving kindness, yet the Lord. For our meditation this morning, I want us to turn this time to the book of and the letter of Paul to Titus. The letter of Paul to Titus and chapter 2. And I want to read at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This letter, of course, was written by Paul to Titus, who was given and taken the responsibility of looking over and to establish and to set up the infrastructure of the church in the island of Crete. And these words were particularly directed to these character of the people in Crete that we're going to look at just in a moment. But first, there is, for those who perhaps are into these things, a new quiz game. And it's called, on TV, called Connect. And people are given one clue and another, and they've got to work out the connection between four of them, and the sooner they get it, with the fewer clues they've got, the more points they're going to get. And I use that illustration simply to bring home the connection there is between certain things, and to take that same connection into our meditation this morning, because in Christianity, there is a connection between what we believe and how we behave. And the problem in Crete, and the problem that we sometimes see with ourselves today, is that people don't make that connection as they should. In Crete, and in society today, there might be some who've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they haven't translated their Christian faith into practical living. They've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. But what does that mean for living on Monday morning? How does that affect the way I conduct business through the week? What does this faith in Jesus Christ got to say to me and how I get on with people today? Christian faith is not something that you put into a box, that you keep apart from all other aspects of life. It's not something that's isolated and insulated and that you take out to wear or to think of or to speak about only on Sunday as we come to meet with God. Christian faith is, to use the illustration that the Lord himself used, he said, what do you do when you put yeast into a mixture of flour and a bread mix? The yeast goes through the whole of that lump, that batch. And the Christian faith is to be exactly the same thing. It's to go through the whole of our life, influencing and affecting us in every department and in every area in which we live, affecting everything about us. And that was a problem in Crete. they weren't doing it. We have a saying today, and we'll repeat it today and tonight. We talk about joined up writing. Writing with words and letters that connect with each other. Well, in Crete, their Christianity wasn't joined up writing. But something else has to be said, and take it right down to ourselves to apply it today. Today, we see round about us the foundations of society being shaken, crumbling, maybe even on the verge of collapsing. We've mentioned it several times. We've got the spotlight falling on the politics of our land with expenses and such like, and members of parliament. We've got the banking crisis that cast its shadow over our land for several years and spreads out to other nations and international dealings. We've got recently the media and the way in which reporting, first of all in the papers and now on TV, the way in which that has been brought underneath the light and examination of others. Even the church itself, there's been scandal upon scandal repeated and put against the church. There is no longer a voice of authority in our nation that we can follow with certainty and with confidence. And when things that are so fundamental and basic, when they begin to collapse, in our society today, what's happening is, instead of listening to all these voices from the past that were the substance of our society, people are now talking about, number one, me first. That's all that matters in society today. Me, myself, alone. And you've got to see it just in the things we've got. What have we got? We've got a personal organizer. We've got our personal development. We've got our personal space. The focus of so much is upon me, myself, alone. And sometimes that can influence and spill over to the way that we read our Bibles. We can go to it quite specifically with a mindset of looking for comfort. We want to read our Bible that we might feel good. We want to read our Bible for what it gives to us. And sometimes when we come with that kind of an attitude, we're leaving to one side the truth that is in this book. The truth that God gives to us as a society. We leave it to one side because that's not the primary purpose of our coming to it. It's not central to us. And you see, that takes us back to what we were talking about with the people in Crete. And that's what makes the word of this message right up to date to ourselves today. These people in Crete weren't taking God's word and the truth that it says and applying it in life. And right at the very beginning of this letter, Paul hits the nail on the head. Go back right to the very first verse of the very first chapter. And what does he see there? He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And then he says this, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He's already set out his stall in that very first verse. The truth for living a godly life. The truth is the foundation on which the Christian builds his or her life. That foundation gives us strength, gives us shape, gives us satisfaction. And that same theme is brought into chapter 2, the first verse again. Where does Paul say there? He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He's saying to Titus, when you're going about the people in Crete, make sure that you preach and tell them the truth, that which is solid and substantial for them. But not only does it have to be accepted and to be believed, this truth, this foundation has also got to be applied. And so when you go through, we haven't read it, but you can do it yourself later on. When you go through this second chapter of Titus, Paul is picking up on different ages. Well, he's picking up on both sexes. He's talking about men and women. He's talking about all ages. He's talking about old women, old men, young women, young men. He's talking about slaves. He's talking about the relationship between one and the other. He's talking about a whole host of practical, everyday situations that they've got to face and that we've got to face. And he keeps on bringing into that situation the truth. He keeps on working in the teaching that Titus has got to share with them. He works out the connections. He works out the connections between the truth and the way they live. Between behavior and belief. And the whole purpose of what he is saying, to mold these people, is given in verse 10. Not purloining, not, but showing all good fidelity. And then he finishes, that's the list he's saying. And then he gives this conclusion, that they, that is the people that are living round about you, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things, that there might be this witness to God. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Just what is the gospel according to you? That's what he had to say to these people in Crete. He's talking about real problems that have got to be addressed, demanding changes that have got to be brought about, attitudes that have got to be rooted out and disposed of. The Lord comes beside them, the Lord gets beside you and me, and he says, this has got to go. This has got to be replaced. This has got to be changed. A huge raft of changes and applications have got to be brought into effect with them and with us. Why? What's he getting at? What's the motivation? What's the reason for all of these things? And that brings us to verse 11. Why do all these things have got to be changed? Why? Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You have not, you have forgotten, you have failed to make the connection between the gospel and the working out in everyday life. You failed to make that connection, and the consequences, the spillover, the spilling out of what it means to be a Christian when you relate to people Monday to Saturday. So what I want to do this morning, very briefly, is to take three simple words that will help us perhaps as a skeleton to understand what Paul is saying to Titus. He's talking about something about saving, salvation, the gospel. But then, and we're going to look at that for the most part, but then he goes on to talk about not only saving, he then goes on to talk about living. And then lastly, he goes on to talk about hoping. Three words: saving, living, hoping. So what does he start with? He starts about saving. The grace of God that brings salvation. And he's talking about the grace of God. Where do we get the motivation for the changes that he's been speaking about? Where do you and I go for the strength to bring about the change in our attitude, where we live, what we say, how we do it? We constantly are confronted with God's grace in dealing with his people. And what is that grace? It's the beauty and the elegance and the attraction of the character of our God in the wonderful way He deals with His people. I want to put two verses together in this very letter. Take verse 4 of chapter 3. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man has appeared. See what he's saying? Something has appeared. The kindness and the love of God our Savior has appeared toward man. And put that as the light cast on chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared to all men. And the understanding of one spills over to the other. The loving kindness and the love of God in verse 4, chapter 3, gives light to chapter 2, verse 11. The grace and the kindness of God has appeared. We are deformed. We are offensive. We are grotesque in our spiritual character before a holy God. We are spiritual bankrupts and there's nothing going for us at all. Yet the amazing thing is that God has resolved. God has determined to seek the best and the highest. God has determined to meet all of the needs of His people. God has determined to give the greatest blessing and the mighty prospect possible to each and to all of His own. That's the grace of God, the loving kindness of God to His people. And that has appeared in Jesus Christ, His Son. The grace of God. You know, this grace has a long history and it has a very powerful challenge, and that's what we have here. This grace of God has a long history. It's not something that has suddenly, as it were, come to the mind of God. It's not something that has suddenly appeared upon His character or appeared in His dealings with people. If you go right to the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, and read again verses 4 and 5, you'll find that Paul is telling us in the councils of eternity. This is the long history. God's grace was there in operation because God resolved and determined that He's going to bring these blessings of a huge quality upon His people. And when you come into the Old Testament, you find that that is maintained and displayed and demonstrated. Time and time after time, God had pity on those who were rebels against Him. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He brought them into the land of promise. All of these things in the face of so many provocations on their part. They did this, they went there, they threw over the rules that God had given to them. And yet God never once reneged on the decision that He had made in all eternity. I'm going to bless these people. And it's a blessing that comes, not because of anything that they are. The Old Testament is a rich book to go, a rich portion to go into to get great truths. People don't go there so often these days. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, 8, and 9. Read just these three chapters later on at your own leisure. And you'll find there that God is saying to Moses, I didn't choose you because you were a large people. I didn't choose you because you were a powerful people. Chapter 8. I didn't choose you because you were a good living people. Chapter 9. I chose you simply because I wanted these people to be blessed. And I resolved to do it. Not because of anything in them. But just simply because of God Himself. They deserved to be destroyed many's a time. But God had plans for them, chose them, loved them, rescued them. He gave prophets to guide them. He gave kings to rule over them. He corrected them when they erred. He encouraged them to follow Him. This is the long history of God's grace in saving His people. And don't let it linger and stay there just with things of long history and long ago. It comes right down to the personal level to ourselves today. Can you and I look back over our life? And can we see something of that long history of God's dealings with us? Can we see the history of our days when perhaps, oh, we've done many, many, many things against God to provoke Him. But He has not been provoked. He has resolved and He is determined to bless every one of His people. This is the grace of God that has been displayed. It has appeared in loving kindness and love. But I said something there, the saving grace of God. It's got a long history, yes, but it's also got a powerful present and presence. It's not something that's restricted to past years and to distant lands. We're told, let me just get it, John chapter 1, I think it is. John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace and the mercy and the intentions of God were manifested in the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And when we look back over the Old Testament and we see there God's blessings on people in Egypt and in the wilderness and in the promised land, when we see these things, we're just given a little glimpse. We're giving a fleeting snatch of a fleeting picture. But when you come to Jesus Christ, there is a fullness and there's a permanence about that display of God's grace and goodness and love. What God did in the Old Testament were scale models. You know the way in which a great project goes on. They'll make a scale model to show you what it's like. Well, when God saved Abraham, Sarah from their barrenness and gave them a son and gave them a family, that was just a scale model of the giving of life that Jesus Christ will bring to every one of His people. When He brought them out of slavery of Egypt, that was just a scale model of the delivery from sin and Satan that God is going to bring about in Jesus Christ. When He brought them into the land of promise, land that was with milk and honey, that's just a scale model of the inheritance that God has for His people in glory. God has intervened. God has broken in. God has broken into our history, into our national life. God has broken into our nation. And He has brought into appearance these great qualities of His love and His kindness in Jesus Christ, His Son. And that gospel has been made known to you and to me. God tells it to us as it is. God tells us our problems. There are times when He deals with us gently, over a long time, and in different ways, awakening us to the problem that we've got and the way in which that problem which we cannot solve is met in Jesus Christ, His Son. Yes, that's God's grace in dealing with some. And with others, it's quite the opposite. He gives us a thoroughly good shaking. He shakes us to the core of our soul. And for each and every one, the effect is the same. That we are conscious and aware of spiritual realities. Things that we've ignored suddenly break into our life, persist, stay with us. We cannot get peace. We cannot get away from it. We're troubled always, breaking into our lives. His hand upon us, His judgments before us, His demands confronting us wherever we go in life. And we always come short. God's grace breaking in to your life and mine. And when you look at Jesus Christ, that permanent and full display of His mercies, His grace, His goodness, what did Jesus Christ do? We're told that He gave Himself. He gave Himself as a sacrifice. A final and a full sacrifice for His people to take away sin. He is the Lamb of God, accepted by God and accomplishing God's purposes from eternity and in history. He gave Himself as a sacrifice. And He's redeemed His people and set them free. He brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But now, Jesus Christ sets His people free from spiritual captivity. He gives them eternal life. That's the power. That's the effect of this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And such is the power and effect of that sacrifice that it never ever has to be repeated again. You never ever have to do this again. That's the power of the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and 10 tells us that He was offered once. And once is enough and sufficient. The saving grace of God has appeared before men. It's appeared in the landscape of our history. It's broken into the diary of our life. This grace of God has appeared before you and me in our mind, our memories now. God's grace. Question is, what are we doing with God's dealings with us? How are we responding to God's hand upon us? What are we doing with what God is saying to us? As we said, much of the time we'll be taken up with that first word, simply saving. God's grace has broken in to bring salvation. But there were two other words I suggested, and we're going to do them a lot quicker. But they're necessary for what we said, the skeleton for this chapter. Not only saving, but we've also got living. Salvation, as we've spoken about, is indeed a precious experience. There's a rich benefit. There's a huge inheritance. But also a great challenge in our life and living. Remember what we said about connections? There's a connection between that, what we've just been speaking about, salvation in Jesus Christ. There's a connection between that and how we now live if we know Him as our Savior and our Lord. See what it says in verse 12. The grace of God teaches us some things. The grace of God teaches us some things. It's teaching, first of all, our heads. It's teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly. It's teaching us how we should live. And they're missing that connection. Here is the scripture giving us a reason why our life as a Christian should be different. And especially it's addressing this problem of our attitude towards sin. It's teaching us that sin is a fearful thing. When you look again at the grace of God in Jesus Christ that brought him, where did it bring him? It brought him to the cross. And when you go to the cross, you see there that sin isn't a light matter. It's something that offends, it provokes a holy God. If we are left on ourselves and by ourselves, this sin will condemn us to hell. And the only way of escaping it is through the death and faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, as we are taught who is on that cross, as we are taught what happened to him, we realize that sin is not a light thing, something indifferent. We're taught something in our heads about what sin truly is. And we've got to fight against it. We've got to say no to it. We've got to deny it. We've got to strive and battle and battle and fight against that sin to live not the way we once lived. But here is God teaching us in our heads how we now must live. Live underneath the shadow of this cross and the experience of this grace. Live in the light of that commitment that we've made. We are no longer our own. We belong to Jesus Christ because we are now his people. Live with all of these precious practical things in your Christian life affecting you. Day after day after day. Living where this grace of God is teaching you something in your head. But not only is it teaching you something in your head, it's also teaching you something in your heart. Go down to verse 14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself what? Purify unto himself a peculiar people. It's an explanation, a translation that sometimes we find difficult. We lift our eyebrows at it and we wonder what has been said. But what it means here is a people who are special. People who are special to God. And this grace of God is teaching us in our daily living, not only in our heads, but now in our hearts. The grace of God tells us something about the scale and the enormity of God's love. What's the bounds? Can you set any limits? Is there any restriction upon this love of God? Well, look at it. In its demonstration, it's appeared before us in Jesus Christ. There he is. He's come and he's living amongst us in this world that is offensive to him. Jesus Christ living a perfect, holy human being amongst so much that offends him. And yet he chose to do that. And he went to the cross with all the suffering that was involved, and there wasn't an iota of anything in his life that would bring that suffering upon himself personally. And yet there he went. And why? Why did he do these things? He did these things that he would have a special people for himself. And this grace of God teaches us when you've got to live tomorrow, with all the problems that you might have, with all the difficulties, with all the obstacles, the barriers, with everything that is poured into your life, there's this thing that you can hold on to. Apply it. Make the connection. The grace of God, what does it mean to me tomorrow? It means that God has loved his people in an amazing way and to a degree and to an extent that we cannot put limits on. We cannot put restrictions on it. We try and God immediately breaks them. That was the burden of a reading there in Ephesians chapter 3 and of Paul's prayer for the people in Ephesus, that they might know what? The length, the breadth, the height, the depth, that they might know something of the scale of the love of God, that their hearts would be taught what it is to be a special people to God. but not just simply taught it in their hearts. You see, when the Christian knows these things, it's not something that's there a distance from us. This love begins to grip. It grips harder and tighter the more that we know of the love of God. The more we know about ourselves than we know about our Saviour. In the light, therefore, of what God teaches us about this special people and His love for us, God, Romans chapter 5, it tells us, God commends His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. There's the scale of it again. Well, make the connection then. Sin isn't a light thing. Don't treat it in a different way. When you walk alone, and when you've got to face troubles and difficulties on your own, then again, make the connection. You are a special people to God. A peculiar people. You are the ones that He loves and cares for. And as you make that connection, look at the consequence. In the light of what Jesus Christ has endured and suffered for my sin, can I do that? Can I go there? Can I say these things, hold these thoughts, speak in this way? Can I? Can I? Can I? You see what He's doing? He's making a connection between the Christian faith and practical living. Teaching must spill out into ordinary, everyday living. The Christian, yes, feels the change and the difference. But others must see that same change. So there's the second word, saving, living. The third word, very briefly, hoping. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Christian has their eye on a distant horizon. It's not uncertain what they're looking for. They are looking for absent friends coming close. Longing for that to be restored again. That anticipation, that longing keeps the Christian on the edge of their seat. Who are we waiting for? Who are we looking for? Who are we hoping in? We're waiting for our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. God who has done these things for us. Again, make the connection. Look at what we've looked at and thought of and lingered on, the grace of God and what that means. The grace of God with its history, with its resolution and resolve and determination, with its manifestation in the goodness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Look at that grace of God. Look at the God who has done these things for you. And what are you then going to do? Not only are you going to live now, but you're going to look for Him coming. We have a wonderful, perfect salvation. We have a wonderful blessing. And we're looking for the Lord who is the author of it, who gives it in its fullness. We're watching, waiting, and hoping for Him coming. There are others. There are others today round about us in life, and all that they've got is what they've got in life. They don't want to think of anything outside that envelope. It's frightening. It's scary. So therefore they invest in living life to the full. They focus upon what here and now gives them. And that's all that they've got. But not for the Christian. The Christian is hoping. Hoping for something better to come. He's living now in the light of a better future. He has set his path. He has set his path and he adopts the attitude and he's saying, I'm going there. I'm going there to be with my Lord. This God of all grace, this great Saviour of love, I'm going to meet with him. Therefore, and this is the connection, therefore I'm going to prepare now to be with him then. I'm waiting for the return of my Lord. And I'm waiting now to be with him forever. When that day comes, he will gather all his jewels together. When that day comes, God will gather all his people together. People who the world today will laugh at and mock at. People today who will be dismissed and treated as insignificant by so many round about. But the day is going to come when God is going to pick that one out from all the crowd, and he says, that is one of my people. And he's going to take that person to be with himself. A special person. A special people. And that's what the Christian is hoping for. And waiting for. And for that, they get ready. Saving. Living, hoping. Let me close by asking three simple questions. Do we know anything of this saving by God? Are we living today as a Christian ought? Are we waiting and hoping for the Lord Jesus Christ to return? Three simple questions that test our spiritual status and standing. Very practical Christianity, where Paul is telling Titus, make the connection. Don't let your teaching, your faith, your Christianity, your doctrine, don't let these things be put in a box. But let them spread out to influence and affect all of your life. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the wonder, for the beauty, for the attractiveness of thy word, and this salvation in our hands. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst guide us and lead us to an even greater interest in it, and draw us to Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. And may thy rich and wonderful blessing be our experience day after day. We ask it, Lord, that thou would deal with each one of us alone and apart, but deal with us very privately and powerfully. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And we're singing at verse 10 to 13. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O, sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain, even thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again. Psalm 9, verse 10 to 13. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.